1 Kings chapter 10 is our chapter tonight. I believe we're going to cover most of the chapter, probably get all the way to verse number 17, maybe not quite that far. We may just get to verse 13, and then next week we will finish the chapter and move into chapter number 11. Just a little bit of introduction here in remembrance for you. This is our study on entitled The Fall of a Kingdom. We're looking at the nation of Israel. We've picked up the book of 1 Kings. It picks up right at the end of David's life, right into the transition of Solomon becoming the king. It picks up at a very fascinating time for the nation of Israel, where there's been unity, now there's been blessing. David, the man of war, is getting ready to turn over the kingdom to Solomon, a man of peace. God is going to notch out some time in the history of Israel for the temple to be built. He's not going to let the warrior build it. He's going to let his son build it. We understand that. We understand that in building that temple, that God said it would be a place where his name would dwell there, and that God would begin to honor his name throughout the nation of Israel. We've looked at some of the things leading up to that, especially in the life of Solomon as he was building the temple, as he was building his own house. We came to last week to chapter number 9, and we said that this was really the beginning of two chapters, which we would call the glory days. A lot is said in these two chapters about the richness, both physically rich and spiritual richness of the kingdom at this time. And we get just glimmers of the blessing of God. We get an idea of the power of the Lord. We get an idea of the peace that God brings. Last week, we looked at chapter 9, and we talked that there were lessons there for the church regarding the personalness of the Lord, how that the blessings of God are always tied to the obedience of his hand. We talked about the fact that blame is always on us when the hand of God reaches out in chastisement. And then we looked at the end of that chapter and saw the blessing of being a child of God. And so those were some lessons that we learned last week. Tonight, we're going to look at a very famous chapter, not only for Bible scholars and Bible students, but also for the secular world. Some movies have been made off of 1 Kings chapter 10, and this is going to involve King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. You cannot trust much which comes out of Hollywood, so I'm not sure which movies you've seen there, but we are introduced to her in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions." Sheba was a place in southwest Arabia. It was a very cultural, very civilized, very wealthy place. The merchants and the ships would go out from there. It was a thriving area of the world, and it was ruled at this time by a queen. And she has heard in the land of Sheba about what's going on in Jerusalem. And she's heard about Solomon, and she's heard about the temple, and she's heard about wisdom, and she's heard, whether it's come from the Navy ships that he did or from the others, she's heard that there is this unique man over there that has an undeniable ability to give answers and for wisdom. And so she's making a trip. The Bible scholars tell me that the trip was 1,500 miles to come and see him. Now, I just made a trip of a little bit more than 1,500 miles to Michigan. I made it in an automobile. It took me 26 hours in a car to get there. They didn't have automobiles back then, so you can imagine a 1,500-mile trip. After about 1,200 miles, I was about to lose my sanity. So it was tough. And if I didn't have a purpose that I had family up there, I would never make that drive. She has a purpose in which she's going to make this long trip. But her famous visit has wonderful lessons for the church. And so I want to look at her visit, and I want to be able to make some applications from the things that we see from the Queen of Sheba. The first thing I want you to see is found in verse number 1, and we're going to begin with her desire. Her desire. Her desire is that she has some hard questions about life and about existence and about things that she needs answers. She is seeking the truth. She's not satisfied with the answers to her questions, and she's got more questions than she has answers. Back then, in this time of the Bible time, there was something called territorial deities. Territorial deities. A territorial deity was that certain groups of people had a certain god that they worshipped in this land, a certain god that they worship in this land, and a certain god they would worship over there. The Queen of Sheba has a god that she worships, but her god is unable to answer all of her questions. And so there's this emptiness in here. There's this desire to know more. There's this unrest. There's this searching for truth. Some of you can understand that because some of you searched long and hard before you found the Lord. Some of you were on a search. Some of you went to different religions. Some of you were part of different groups. Maybe some of you were even part of something we would call a cult, and you tried different things in your search for the truth or for the answers or for peace. And she's at unrest. And so she begins, motivated from this desire, to begin to seek the truth. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 42, commends her for her search for the truth. Nothing wrong with searching for the truth, but there is something wrong with denying the truth. I meet people all the time, and they say, "Well, Pastor, I'm searching for the truth." Well, I want you to understand something. Jesus is the truth. Amen. And so when we're confronted with him, then there's the responsibility to receive him. But this woman is seeking after truth. And she's heard in verse number 1 some news that interests her. She's heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah. And so in her land, she has heard that there is a man who has a God who is able to answer all of the questions of life. She's living in her land where her God has left her empty and has left her void and has left her unfulfilled. But now she's heard through the testimony of others about this man whose God is real and alive and able to answer that. And so now her desire has been pricked and her understanding has been pricked, and she wants to seek out that truth. And so she's heard of the testimony concerning the name of the Lord. And she's pretty serious about getting an answer. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. That doesn't mean a choo-choo train. That means that she had a lot of company with her. With camels that bear spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon. So she's coming and seeking for the truth. And she has such a strong desire to know the truth that she's bringing money with her just in case she has to buy the truth. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ has freed us? Amen. We don't have to buy him. We don't have to pay for him. He pays for us. And so she is seeking the truth. And by the way, you and I live in a world of people that are seeking the truth. And we still have men and women that are seeking the truth. We have a seeker sensitive movement that began in our churches a little while ago, and not all of that was would I stand in opposition to. They at least had a desire that there are people out there that need to know the Lord. And so this woman has a desire to know the truth and to know the truth about life, to know the truth. I can only imagine the questions that she had. They were hard questions, probably questions like, why am I here? Probably questions of, where do I go when I die? What is the purpose of life? Questions about, what is my role in life? Questions about, what am I supposed to do? These were things that I'm sure were going through her mind that she couldn't get answers for, and her God couldn't give her. So she had heard that there is a God that can provide those answers. And by the way, if you're here searching for those answers, let me tell you something. Those answers are provided in this book. And you can know the truth. The Bible says, and the truth shall set you free. So we have a woman here who has a strong desire to seek the truth. And so in verses 2 to 5, we find her discovery of this truth. So she comes to Jerusalem, and she communed with him, that's Solomon, of all that was in her heart at the end of verse number 2. Have you ever been able just to share your heart with somebody? Do you have somebody in your life that you trust that you can be vulnerable with? Somebody that you can just unload. You know, so many times we're guarded in what we want to say. We're either guarded because of it's not politically correct, or we're guarded because we don't want to get hurt. And sometimes we need to find somebody that we can be completely transparent and vulnerable and just open up and just share our heart. And this woman found in Solomon that man. She trusted Solomon, and she was able just to open up her heart and commune all that was in her heart. We know that Solomon is really a type of Christ. We understand that. We know that he pictures him in certain areas. And Jesus, when he was referring in Matthew 12, even said of himself that a greater than Solomon is here. And so here this woman, she was able to open up all her heart and pour it out to Solomon. And I'm sure that felt good. It feels good to pour out your heart. I usually find that when people pour out their heart, they also pour out their tears. You never pour out your heart to somebody you do not trust. That's why in Proverbs chapter 31, the Bible says the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. In a marriage, you don't have proper communication in a marriage if you don't have trust in a marriage. And when you have a relationship, that relationship is only as strong, no matter what it is, as to where you can pour out yourself or be vulnerable or be transparent. And when it comes to other humans, we find ourselves being guarded for the most part. We may have one or two people that we can pour out our heart to. This woman has come a long way. There is nobody in her world that she can pour out her heart to, but she's heard about a man who has a God that has enabled him, and she comes and she meets this man, and immediately she's disarmed, and her guard goes down, and this perfect stranger feels that perfect peace to pour out her whole heart to Solomon. You know what? I found this. You can trust Jesus to pour out your whole heart to. Amen. Amazes me how much people want to hold back pouring out their heart. And the reason we don't put our heart on the table is because we don't want to get hurt. Pastor, if I pour out all that is in my heart to Jesus, can I trust him? Let me tell you something. You can trust him 100%. 100% to pour out your whole heart. I think there's a lot of people that are looking to commune with all that is in their heart. This woman was wanting to do that. She did it to Solomon, and she felt secure in that. We do it to the Lord, and we can feel secure in pouring out all that is in our heart. She goes on, and look at this, in Solomon, verse number 3, told her all her questions. He had answers. We like people with answers. We like people with answers. Answers secure us. Answers help us to go forward. We don't talk to somebody if we don't feel like they've got answers. And she comes to Solomon, and there wasn't a single question that Solomon didn't have an answer for. Can you imagine how wise Solomon must have been? I guarantee you that you could find a question in here that I couldn't answer. I guarantee you we could ask a question in here that you can't answer. There ain't a single question that Jesus Christ cannot answer. So here's how that goes. What happens to me if I give my heart to Christ? I may not fully be able to answer that question, but I know Jesus can answer that question. What happens to me, Pastor, if I let go and let the Lord just have my life? I don't know that I can answer that question, but I know Jesus can answer that question. Pastor, what happens to me if I trust the Lord in this area right here? I don't know that I know the answer to that, but I know this. There is not a question you have, and here's what happens. God will present a direction in our life, and immediately questions will develop in our mind, and we will search for answers. And the problem is, we normally go to other people to find the answers. Listen, when you have a question, hallelujah, we can go to God and get the answer to that question. And so this lady is driven. I mean, she's driven. She went 1,500 miles. She's driven. She's packed up a ton of wealth. She is so thirsty and so broken and so desperate to have the answers to life. I mean, she's got questions stirring and she's filled with unrest. And that 1,500 miles away, she hears the fame of somebody. You know, you got to be pretty desperate to make a track just based on somebody's fame. 1,500 miles, and she hears there's a possibility that this guy might be able to help me. We have a phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures. This woman was desperate in her search for truth. And so she begins to go on. And when she gets there, she begins to have a discovery. She discovers that she's able to pour out her whole heart. And she discovers that every question that she has is able to be answered. That there's no lack of wisdom in Solomon. You go on and he says, there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. There was no dark spots to this conversation. There was not anything that Solomon hid from her in his answer, and there was not any area of life that she could hide from him. It was answered with nothing hid. You know, I have found that Jesus is light. If you believe that, say amen. When you go to the Lord Jesus, there's no darkness in him. And so what happens is, He's not going to hide anything he says to you, but he's also not going to hide anything how he applies it to you. It goes like this. We don't always tell everybody the whole truth. We dance around the truth and we tell almost all the truth, but we keep a little bit back. One of the greatest things I've learned to do is learn how to ask questions. Because sometimes people come to the pastor and they won't help, but they don't want to tell me everything. So I got to dig it out of them without Novocaine. It's a painful experience. But when she came to Solomon, Solomon was able to just turn the light on to everything. He turned the light on to how great God is as far as the answers to her questions. But he also turned the light on to her need, her need. You know, I find a lot of times, and a good lesson for the church is, you're never going to have a profitable conversation with the Lord if you try to hide things from him. And God is never going to move past an unkept area. And God has a way of exposing our shortcomings, not necessarily to himself because he knows everything, but he has a way of exposing them to us. So here comes this woman, tremendously proud, tremendously successful, tremendously rich, tremendously empowered, but she's got questions. And when she comes, nothing is hid from the king, and she's willing to be totally transparent, totally vulnerable. And by the way, you don't get complete answers unless you work that way. You don't get your prayers answered unless you work that way. You can't come to God and pray with hidden things in your heart. Do you agree with that? We like to think we can. And God's so patient with us. But really and truthfully, that really measures your desperation. See, how willing you are to know the truth depends upon how willing you are to be transparent. Here I am, Lord. I need this, and I know here this is this. Lord, this is the direction I'm going, God, but you got to help me here. And if we're going to try to keep things from God in our communication to Him, we're never going to know the full satisfaction of God responding to us. And we're all guilty of doing it. The human brain has the ability to compartmentalize. None of you would ever be guilty of this. But it amazes me how somebody can do something on Saturday night and then come to church on Sunday morning. I have a story that will make your hair stand up. I said yours. Mine can't stand up. I was working with a guy that I met. One of those things, Pastor, would you go make a hospital visit for me? Sure. I'll be glad to. Go visit so-and-so. Where is he? Broward General. Great. He's on the sixth floor. Anybody know what's on the sixth floor of Broward General Hospital? Psych ward. You ever been in a psych ward? You should go on a visit to the psych ward. It will make you walk with Jesus every moment. Long story short, guy got out of psych ward, was gone a little bit, shows up at church one night, shows up with one Sunday morning, and a lady was bringing him, just an older lady in our church, I was bringing him to church. She looked at me and she said, did you hear about last night? I said, what do you mean I hear about last night? He said, and this guy had a girlfriend. He said, my girlfriend got killed last night. As soon as he said it, I felt this thing come over my body like, he did it. I can't explain it. I just said, he did it. And I'm trying to have this conversation. The whole time my mind is thinking, oh my goodness, what in the world are we doing here? And so he's coming to church. Lo and behold, long story short, he did. That Friday night, he killed his girlfriend. And tried to hide everything, and then just comes to church on Sunday like nothing is wrong, sitting in the church. Amen, preacher, good to see you. Wicked, amen. The human mind can compartmentalize a lot of things if you let it. It can take and reason and justify tremendous injustices. And we may not have that kind of level, but sometimes God's people, we kind of pretend on how much we want to know the truth. And the measure of how much we want to know the truth is by how much we hide. For example, if you come to God and you say, God, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, then you have to repent of your sin. But if somebody comes and says, okay, I've got all this sin, and the way to be saved is to stand and say, here I am, Lord. I'm a guilty sinner, and I want to be forgiven and cleansed and repent of all these sins. But the human mind can say, okay, I've got this one particular sin that I kind of enjoy and I want. So the human mind says, God, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. And I want to be forgiven of my sin, but in your mind, you know you're not asking forgiveness for this one sin. Let me ask you a question. Does God yield forgiveness in that? No. No, because you can't come to God and find cleansing for all your sin if you don't bring all your sin to the Lord. Amen? But man, when somebody introduced me to the need of salvation and who I and what I needed, I was desperate to be saved. As a little boy, I didn't want to go to hell. And in that desperation, I came to the Lord Jesus and I said, "Here I am. Please save me." And in my heart and in my mind, I was bringing Him all of my sin to cleanse me of my sin. And it was motivated by that desperation. Here's this woman, desperate to know the truth, broken to know the truth. And she meets a man and she immediately pours out all her heart and nothing is hid from the King. And then she's able to receive that. That's how you get answers from the Lord. That's how you get the truth of God. Look what happens after that. Go, if you would, to verse number 3. Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the King which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers, their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. What is he saying here? She's completely vulnerable and she's able to have this communication. And then as she's looking around, she begins to see and discover the blessing of God. She begins to see and discover the hand of Solomon. She begins to see and discover the kingdom there. She begins to see all the goodness of God. And when she begins to see the goodness of God, there's no more fight in her. There's no more holding back from her. There's no more rebellion. There's no more spirit in her. She's so moved by the goodness of God that she's brought to a broken position. So you find her discovery that she's able to communicate all her heart. You find that she discovers that you cannot hide anything. And then you find that she's broken to this position of she's wanting to know and wanting to learn and understanding. Now look at her declaration in verse number 6. And she said to the King, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom." She's saying, "Man, I heard of thy power. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold," here's that famous phrase, "the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and to do justice." This is a tremendous declaration. Certain things that she's declaring here. First off, in verse number 6, she's declaring that what she had heard was true. Everything she had heard about Solomon was true. And she didn't believe it. It was so vast and so overwhelming and so powerful that she had to come and see it for herself. I wrote down on my note here the importance of a powerful testimony. Powerful testimony. Listen, you can tell people all of the good things about God, but until they see it in your life, they're not going to be moved accordingly. You cannot underestimate the power of a personal testimony. She said, I heard about what God could do. I heard all these things. I heard the preacher preach. I've heard all the Bible stories. I've heard all about that religion. I've heard all of that. But then when she finally saw it in Solomon, it was captivating into her. There's nothing more captivating than a transformed life by Jesus Christ. Nothing more captivating than that. The power of a personal testimony. She goes on to say that the half wasn't told. The half wasn't told. There's so much more than that. She goes on to talk about that it was overwhelming. Then she makes this statement here. She says, I look at the men and I look at your servants and I'm seeing these that are continually before thee that hear thy wisdom. Verse number 8, it says that they are blessed. She says, I see in you what God can do. I see in you the reality of all that's been said. It's not even close to what I imagine. And she's overwhelmed. And she says, blessed are all of you that have been able to hear these things. Blessed are all those that are in the wisdom that God had given there, that stand before thy wisdom. And by the way, that's what we are, those of us that are under the wisdom of Jesus Christ. We are blessed, amen? We're blessed people. And this lady here is able to look at that, and she's able to see how truly blessed they are. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. And she goes on to say, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, is set on thee the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he the king to do judgment and justice. And so she's given reasons why God should be blessed. God's great gift to the nation of Israel, for Solomon, for the kingdom, and all of that. And I wrote on my paper, John 3:16, we are blessed because God so loved the world. She has a wonderful declaration, a declaration of the power of the truth that she had heard, a declaration of the blessing of the people of God, a declaration of how blessed the Lord is and the power and the joy it is to know Him. So you have this woman, and she's on this search. And it's a desperate search for truth. And it's a desire seeking that. And she comes and she finds a discovery that she's able to trust Solomon with all of her heart. She's able to communicate everything, and he has an answer for every direction. Upon receiving that answer, her declaration is, wow, it's greater than I ever imagined. And then look at verses 10 to 13. This is kind of all introduction. I'll give you my one point here in a second. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these, which the queen of Sheba gave to the king Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house harps and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So this woman comes, and she comes ready to kind of buy the answers. She came kind of with this mentality that I'm going to invest in this to get something. And she brought a lot. What she didn't expect was to go home more blessed than when she came. All right, now let me make some lessons for you here. Are you seeking truth tonight? Can you answer the question, why are you in this world? Can you answer the question, what is the purpose of life? Can you answer the question, what is my goal to do? Why am I on the earth? Can you answer the question, what is the secret to life? Let me tell you something. If you're here with life's hard questions, those answers are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Desperation is a drive that's not all bad. Being desperate is not all bad, because being desperate makes you concentrated. Being desperate kind of puts things into perspective. When you're desperate about one particular thing, nothing else matters. Just ask a woman who says, the doctor says, you have breast cancer. Just ask somebody who's facing a one tremendous trial. I mean, you let a heart attack. Ask Randy Newton. Ask Randy. Randy's dad, 55, yesterday went out in the field at 9:30, died right in the field. Didn't find him till 1 o'clock. His dad laid dead in that field. He's over there tonight. Devin's here. Funeral's on Saturday. We got to pray for Randy. When life gets interrupted and there is a single focus of desperation, concentration develops where nothing else matters. This woman is so thirsty for the truth that nothing else matters. I'm leaving all my family. I'm leaving my gods. I'm bringing all the money I have. Nothing else matters. I want to know the truth. I was that way before I got saved. How about you? The good news is we have an answer to offer people. But it goes this way with a Christian too. Sometimes God's people need to be desperate. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul thirsteth after God. You know why we don't really get a lot of... I believe that Christians don't get a lot of what God has for them. We don't have a desperation for it. We don't have a thirst for it. Sometimes God will create areas in our life that cause desperation. Boy, we don't like that either. When God reaches into my life and God tweaks my life, that brings me to a desperate place where I need Him, we don't like that. We squirm at that. First thing we say is, God, get me out of here. And the first thing God is saying is, why don't you come over here? Do you understand that? Come to me. We don't like to be desperate. But we need to be desperate. Because if we're not, we won't honestly approach our heart. So what do you need tonight desperately from the Lord? Maybe it's for a loved one to be saved. Maybe it's for the direction in a job. Maybe it's for how to handle a problem. Maybe it's for some need that you have personally. I don't know what it is. But there's a difference between wanting God to do something and being desperate for God to do something. So she's desperate. And she comes and she lays it all out. Here it is. Now most people think if you're going to come to the Lord and lay it all out, He's going to hammer you beyond belief. But I found this. We serve a very tender God. Very tender God, very gracious, very kind, very forgiving God. And so when I come to the Lord and I lay out my heart, nothing is hid from Him. And then He's able to respond. And I have found, just like the Queen of Sheba looked at, look at verse number 8. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before they, and that, what's the last three words of that verse? Hear thy wisdom. She says, I'm blown out of my mind. I can't imagine what it must be like to stand in the presence of that wisdom every day. You know, sometimes you get so familiar with something that you forget the importance of it. I think new believers usually shine a little bit of light on the old believers. Sometimes you walk with the Lord and your walk gets a little bit where it shouldn't be, as far as a little bit lackadaisical or a little bit cold. And I do think, not with God, but with man, familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes I think God's people, we forget and realize who we have, who's our God. We forget and realize how great is our God. Let me tell you something. There ought to be such a desperate thirst to spend time with Jesus Christ from God's people that ought to be afresh and new every day. But I know I don't find that with everybody. And this woman, she's kind of an outsider looking in, and she says, man, you people are blessed to be in God's wisdom, in Solomon's wisdom every day. Well, I feel like we're blessed to be able to be in the Word of God every day. Are you in the Word of God every day? A new believer gets saved and all they want to do is be in the book. And they come to me and they're like, Pastor, Did you know this Bible's great? Yeah, I did. But God's people that have been saved for some time, a new believer looks at them and says, don't you understand that you get to be in the Word of God every day? A new believer or somebody that is seeking the truth, or just, there's such a desperation to know the truth. But I don't necessarily know that I see that desperation among God's people anymore. That gets you up out of bed in the morning, that keeps you up late, that keeps you on your knees, that keeps you in the book. This woman was desperate to know it. And so she comes out understanding. She says, man, you're blessed to be in that wisdom. And then also, what a mighty God that you do serve. I mean, look at his love for these people that he set Solomon over. Look at all that he has done. I feel that way too, that God has blessed us so richly and so wonderfully and shown his love in us in such a magnificent way. And then the straw that got her is she never dreamed that she would walk away with more than she brought. She never dreamed she would walk away with more than she brought. I have found this. I brought Jesus Christ all my sin, and I walked away with a whole lot more than what I gave to him. And so she comes, and she brings that. Solomon gives to her, and she goes away blessed. And look at the end of verse number 13. So she turned, and she went to her own country, she and her servants. What do you think she talked about in her country? I think she talked about Solomon. I think she got home and said, you're not going to believe this guy. I mean, you heard the stories and I heard the stories, but now I've been there. I'm telling you, what we heard wasn't even half. Let me tell you all about this guy. That ought to be what we should be doing about Jesus. It ought to ring in your heart that you want to tell everybody all about the Lord Jesus. And God's people said, so when's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Let's see. When's the last time I told somebody about Jesus? Well, Pastor, I don't know. This woman was so moved by that as she went home, and I guarantee you, she told everybody about Solomon. And it all began with a search for truth and a desperation. The truth brought her to Solomon. Solomon brought her the answers. That answers answered her question. It blew her mind. It brought her to the position of humbling, and she received more than what she brought. Pastor, I'm here tonight, and I've been searching for truth. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. I've searched everywhere and everything, and I've yet to find peace. Then, my friends, you need to find your search end in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he brings peace. Christian, what desperation do you have being with the Lord? What you're in his, you have the opportunity to be in his wisdom every day, in his book every day. You have the opportunity to be blessed by him. He's lavished all that. You came to him with all your sin. He's definitely given you more than what you brought him. Then there ought to be that joy of telling others about him. I want for our church, and I'll close with this thought. I want our church to have a practicality of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Practicality of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means every moment of every day, he is our all in our all. That means I go to work and do my job, but I go and do my job for the glory of the Lord. That means my hobbies are under the authority of Jesus Christ. That means my vision is submitted to the direction of God. That means my heart is filled with the thoughts of Christ. That means all of my entertainment points me to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my entertainment. That means when I speak, I'm speaking about how good he is to me. When I want truth and answers, I go to him. Every area of my life practically lines up to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. I would say we'll be blessed by that. Amen? Amen. The Queen of Sheba, boy, she got a great lesson that day in coming to Solomon. Shall we pray?